Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned today, January 26th has been celebrated as the festival of St. Titus, pastor and confessor. And while at first glance you might think, well, we're really kind of focusing in more on the saint than we are the Savior. But I hope as you read through the readings today, once we finally got there, as well as through the message here today, that you realize that we could just as easily be celebrating today Saint You or Saint Me. Because finally, we are all, when it comes right down to it, flawed canvases on which God paints the beautiful masterpiece of His grace. And finally, that's the point. And so as we celebrate the festival of St. Titus, pastor and confessor, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So how does this sound to you? The cradle of European civilization. Its genuinely friendly people welcome you and promise you a truly memorable Mediterranean traveling experience. Whether your visit is for relaxation or to explore and discover the many well-known and countless hidden treasures, you will not be disappointed by the diversity of the landscape, the rugged mountains, the endless beaches and the turquoise seas, the many cities, towns and villages and stunning countryside. Live the essence and the heartbeat of the island from dawn till dusk and discover. That sounds great, doesn't it? That's 21st century Crete, the island of Crete there on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Beautiful. I love that. Turquoise seas, endless beaches. Man. Well, how does this sound, though? Dominated by Rome, warring city-states, a reputation for lacking ethical principles, stealing, and harboring robbers and pirates. Ooh, that sounds like a place you want to go, huh? That was Crete 2,000 years earlier. First century island of Crete. In fact, one of the Greek historians, a guy by the name of Polybius, described the island's inhabitants this way. He said, "With few exceptions, you can find no habits prevailing in private life more steeped in treachery than those in Crete." You ever heard of calling somebody a Cretan? There's some history behind that. And just if you think, well, that's one person's opinion, I'm going to turn you to a little divine stereotyping here, because even the Apostle Paul quoted the Greek writer Epimenides when he was writing to Titus. He said, "Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." He doesn't just quote Epimenides, then he says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith." That must have been bad. I mean, I know that the tourist department of the island of Crete wants to paint the island in the best light possible. But I wonder, can you really gloss over that history even though it was 2,000 years ago? Man, it must have been really bad. And yet, that's where Paul sent Titus. To an island of Cretans. Not just to proclaim the gospel, because I think you could say, you look at the reputation, you go, well, yeah, they need to hear the gospel. Titus, go do it. Titus's job wasn't just to proclaim the gospel. He was there to do some major church upgrades for the handful of congregations that had been founded on the island. I mean, that was no vacation. That was not endless beaches and turquoise seas. That was work. But in many ways, Titus was a great choice for the job. In fact, he was completely fitting. He himself had been raised a Greek pagan and was an adult disciple, convert and disciple of Jesus. Tradition holds that in our gospel reading for today, when Jesus sent out the 72, that Titus was one of them. He not only was he sent out, but he was later a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul had a profound respect for Titus. I don't know if you caught that in the opening verse, but he refers to Titus as my true child in our common faith. Now, we read from the book of Acts, but he actually isn't mentioned in the book of Acts at all. The mention comes from the book of Galatians, where Paul mentions that along with Barnabas, as they were headed to Jerusalem, that Titus was one of their companions. So they arrive in Jerusalem, and then Paul turns around and sends Titus all the way back to Corinth, where he would deliver a message of rebuke for the scandal that was going on there and for the wavering in the faith that was going on there. And not only that, but Titus was sent then, because of course they had this idea that they were pretty generous people, he was sent there to challenge their generosity and collect alms to bring back for the support of the church in Jerusalem. And beautifully, Titus was up to the task by God's grace. And to make further use of his gifts of leadership and mission-minded peacemaking and his administrative gifts, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to serve as kind of its bishop, its pastor over the pastors, with the idea that he would be there to train up. He says to straighten out what was left unfinished, appointing elders in every town, what we would today refer to as pastors. So we have St. Titus as pastor and confessor. I'm not really sure which one would have been harder. I mean, you think of the reputation of the island, to go there and to confess, to hold forth the cross of Christ, to confess his name among people like that, that had to be challenging. But then also pastoring several flocks while trying to find and train up people who were able to line up with that list of qualifications that Paul gave. Just take a look at that, his inspired expectations. He writes, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you would be able to set in order the things that were left unfinished and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Such a man is to be blameless, the husband of only one wife, and to have believing children who are not open to a charge of wild living or disobedience. Indeed, an overseer, since he is God's steward, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not eager for dishonest gain. Instead, he must be hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, devout, and disciplined. He must cling to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that, in considering the people he was reaching out to, so that he will be able to both to encourage people by the sound teaching and also to correct those who oppose him." I mean, Paul's basically saying right there, you are going to be challenged, and it's not going to be easy. As a pastor, I have to admit that those words are a little daunting, especially that one big word. Blameless. The truth is, I don't always live up to those expectations, as you well know. Like Paul, like Titus, I am sinful by nature. And the truth is that on my own, I have no business doing this job, shepherding you, God's people. I deserve God's eternal wrath and punishment, both now and eternity, and not the opportunity to hold forth the cross, to confess his name as long as I live. And the truth is, it's the same for you. Maybe you don't have that specific calling of a pastor, but you are called to let your light shine. You who break out into a cold sweat anytime you have to pray in public, you who would rather keep that faith quiet in order to save face rather than share that faith in order to save someone else for eternity. You who come to church to check a box, but then for convenience sake, box that same faith up and put it away on the shelf during the week. you, me. None of us have any business holding forth the cross of Christ, pointing people through us as reflections of God. We don't have it in us. It's only by God's grace that we can do this, that we can hold forth. And I'm sure Titus had the same doubts, because here's what Paul writes later in chapter 3. He writes, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That's why the Apostle Paul, who referred to himself as the chief, the worst of sinners, could open his letter to Titus with such spiritual, such eternal confidence. He writes, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect people and the knowledge of the truth that conforms to godliness, based on the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. At the proper time, he revealed this in his word, in the preaching that was entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior." In other words, it is our business, yours and mine. God has made it our business in the face of and in spite of who you and I are by nature, and in view of who we have become in Christ. No, it's not because of us. It's not because of who Titus was. It's because of God's grace at work in our lives. His love is our greatest joy. His promise is our certain hope. It is our business to hold forth that cross of Christ, to shine that light into the darkness and confess his name. And now he who has saved us from that darkness of our own sin and unbelief and has brought us into his kingdom of light and guaranteed to you and I that eternal hope of salvation, now he calls on you and me from thank-filled hearts to reflect that same light, to hold forth that same cross, to confess his name out there in a world that so desperately needs to hear it, that certain hope, that incredible great joy that we have, we can share with those who don't have it for their own salvation. And I know it's not going to be easy out there, because I know that our world in which we are is probably a lot more like first century Crete than 21st century Crete. Interestingly, 21st century Crete claims 96% Christianity. You think God blessed Titus's work in that first century? Absolutely. And he'll bless our work too. We don't have to look necessarily at the numbers, because that's not what he calls us to do. He doesn't call us to get a 96% Christianity rate. No, he calls on us just to hold forth the cross, to share the hope that we have, to give people the same joy, that same hope that we have, in order that they too can know Jesus as their Savior. And remember that as you do it, Paul encourages, he says, "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." So be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men, women, children of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love and confidently, joyfully, certain hopefully, if I could coin a phrase, confess Jesus' name, hold forth that cross as long as you live. Amen.